Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. I have a message today called the Ninth Commandment. I was thinking about it a long time ago of doing a message on all the Ten Commandments individually, and I realized I probably done at least half. I know I've done one on the First Commandment, the Second Commandment, the Third Commandment, the Fourth Commandment, the Seventh Commandment. And I don't think I ever did one on the Ninth Commandment. So basically, if you ask people the commandments, you know, what are the Ten Commandments, and they named them, you know, you would say the Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not murder, the Seventh Commandment, do not commit adultery, the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, and the Ninth Commandment, thou shalt not lie. But actually, there's a little bit more, maybe a lot more, to the Ninth Commandment that we might not have realized. So I think it's a good topic to study. So I want to start in Exodus 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20 and verse 16. It says, "You shall not testify a witness of falsehood against your neighbor." So nowhere does it ever say the Ninth Commandment is thou shalt not lie. You know, I mean, lying, you could say false witnessing is part of lying, but it's not the only part of lying. So the commandment is not about lying, but it's about bearing false witness against your neighbor. That's what the commandment is all about. So even when you see, sometimes you buy them for your home, the Ten Commandments, and they're made in short form, you know. I've never seen where it says, you shall not bear false witness. It always just says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. But I think there's a lot to go into here when we're talking about this. So I've had many, many questions over the years on this, on many aspects. So I'm going to go into different stories in Scripture that you may be familiar with, maybe not, that are kind of interesting when we're talking about the Ninth Commandment, and then kind of come up with some conclusions. So any lie is not of the truth, of course, but there's a difference between lying to a thief to save a life and testifying falsely against someone trying to ruin their reputation for self-gain. So this happens every day. So I think it's a good time to go over this commandment, because every single day today, we see through the internet, you know, that at least half the stories, maybe three quarters of the stories, are false to one degree or another. And I don't think it was ever more apparent than during President Trump's presidency on both sides. I mean, most of the things that President Trump said were not true, you know, completely true. They could have been partial truths. And just about 99% of the stuff they said against him was only partial truths, which is breaking the Ninth Commandment, and they are lies, as we're going to see here. So people will hear a rumor and repeat it sometimes, and actually that's breaking the Ninth Commandment. So we have to make sure in the world we're living in today that the things that we are getting, because the news sources, it's very hard to get good news today, that they are proper sources and they're things that can be proven, and we need to prove it before we go into things like that. So Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Leviticus 19 and verse 16 says, again, you shall not go as a slanderer against your people. You shall not stand up against the blood of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. So like I said, the primary source of the Ninth Commandment is not just in general lying, but it's about bearing false witness. Bearing false witness against anybody would be breaking the Ninth Commandment, raising a false report. And like I said, today with the internet, this happens every single day, that actually the news today, the main news source, is basically the way people used to say Russian propaganda. Remember that term years ago? You know, the things coming out of Russia, it's propaganda, it's the government twisting it. Today it's the whole internet. You know, everything is propaganda, not just Russian propaganda, but no, whatever country you come from. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. I can't think of a country in the world today that doesn't have propaganda that's coming out of their news sources, which, again, would be against the Ninth Commandment. So you're not to go as a slanderer among your people. You should not stand up against the blood of your neighbor. If we go to Deuteronomy 19... Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, because we see the serious consequences of this. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. And I'll go down to verse 20. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin which he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, a thing shall be established. So why does Yahweh say that? You know, because sometimes people have told me, like when I've said something to them about scripture, like maybe about tzitzit, and I say, look, if you look over here in Numbers, you have to wear the tzitzit. And they say, well, where's the second witness? And I say, you're misinterpreting it. Yahweh doesn't need a second witness. If something is once in scripture from Yahweh, that's all we need. Why does Yahweh say here in the mouth of two or three witnesses? Because this is human beings that are liars. Human beings are liars. So in the case of a human being, there always has to be a second witness because the person may be lying or the person might not even be a liar. But sometimes we get things wrong, right, as a human being. So sometimes we think we see something that really wasn't seen that way or we're misinterpreting it. So even if our intentions are good and we're not a liar, there always needs to be a second witness because we're human. So Yahweh isn't human. Yahweh doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't need a second witness. It says, but if a vicious witness rises up against any man to charge apostasy against him, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges who shall be in those days. And the judges shall carefully investigate. And behold, if the witness is a false witness and he has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he plotted to do to his brother, and you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and therefore, and thereafter shall not add to commit any such evil among you. And I've had this happen before more than once in our congregation in several areas where, in certain cultures, people that are basically good people, but they'll just come and make false accusations with no proof or anything whatsoever. And then you investigate it and you find out that it's not true. And then the person will come and hug the other person and say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I guess it's over. And it's like, no, it's not over. Read what happens here. You falsely accused him with no evidence whatsoever. And now you have to take the punishment that you wanted him to have. So we really have to think about this in a world of, you know, the Oprah Winfrey mentality, like I like to say, that everybody wants to be part of the talk show and everybody wants to have an opinion and everybody wants to be able to say things at any time with no repercussions. We really have to think about it. If you're bringing a false witness against somebody else and it's not true, then you're liable in that case. And that's why we want to make sure, you know, we don't want to stand back either if we do see something that is wrong or something, especially if it's sin. But if it's something that we're not 100% sure of, we want to make sure we're not slandering somebody else because we would be breaking the ninth commandment in that case. And not only that, like I said, retribution, we would be liable of taking the punishment that we wanted the other person to have. And a lot of matters, like I said, what I've seen when this has happened, it was only for reasons of jealousy. Somebody was jealous at somebody else. Sometimes even when someone was ordained an elder and they were jealous that he was an elder and they just brought a false report that had no truth to it whatsoever. And then, you know, when it came that the person was lying, you know, they had to be dealt with according to this. So it's a serious matter to give false testimony. We want to make sure that, and again, that's the whole premise of the ninth commandment. It's not thou shalt not lie, but it's thou shalt not give bear false witness against thy neighbor. And like I said today, one click of the button, whether it's reporters, blogs, I mean, and it's coming from a source, right? It's coming from this global source. So now we're dealing with, like I said, the vaccine and with COVID-19 we're dealing with, right? So isn't it odd to people, because a lot of people never question this, that no matter with something, whether it's true or false, if you're giving testimony that the vaccine isn't 100% good in every case, then you're banned. You're banned. And there's doctors, good doctors, that have been the best doctors in the world, even in vaccines, that have come out and just given their cautiousness with some things, and they've been banned. Banned from Facebook, banned from Twitter, banned from these things, because it doesn't matter if it's true or not. What matters is you're going against, you know, this propaganda arm of the New World Order. So we have to realize that this is evil in Yahweh's eyes because it's affecting people worldwide. So as evil as it is to give false testimony, it's just as evil to stop true testimony because in the end, it's all doing the same thing. It's bearing false witness. And like I said, you know, if you're on the wrong side of that coin, where maybe you were the, you know, the darling of the global community because for years you believed in all this stuff they did, it doesn't make a difference. If you come out with something, whether it's true or not, that is against their narrative, then you're going to get slandered. They're going to slander you. And like I said, you know, not to say President Trump did everything right, because I think he did a lot of things that weren't right, but he's a perfect example. He couldn't do everything wrong. You know, it's like it's like when you're picking, you know, like if there's a lottery, right, and there's, you know, whatever amount of numbers, there's 50 numbers, and you have to pick 10 numbers out of 50, right? That's really, really hard to pick 10 out of 50. It's almost impossible. And that's why you win millions of dollars for people that do that, right? But it's almost just as impossible to get everyone wrong. Or if they're ball games, you know, there's 10 ball games and you're going to say who's going to win and who's going to lose. It's almost just as hard to lose everyone than win everyone, right? So when you're looking at a point where every single thing that somebody says is wrong, then you got to say something's wrong here. He could be wrong 80% of the time or 70%, but hardly anybody's wrong 100% of the time and nobody's right 100% of the time. But this is what happens here. And this is why, like I said, what Yahweh says in the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses. So we want to make sure that when we're repeating something, particularly if it's dealing with somebody else's reputation, that everything that we're saying is true and that it's verifiable. And years back before the internet, there were always these rumors going around. In the 1990s, it was George Bush was an alien. I don't know if you ever heard that one, you know. But there's people that actually believed it, you know. And they come up with all of these, you know, the rumor from the rumor from the rumor, you know, of the family and the reptilians and they're part of the Nephilim, you know, all this crazy stuff, you know. But that's what the internet is for. And back then, you joke and say, yeah, the day will come that people will believe the earth is flat. It's like, that's not a joke anymore. There's people that believe it. So we want to make sure in the internet world that we're not just believing something hook, line, and sinker, that we're proving it. That's why the Bible says prove all things. And it's not enough to just believe the truth. We have to love the truth. And why is it that people fall for these things in the end time? You know, things like the rotating Sabbath? Thessalonians, because my people, because they love not the truth, I'll give them strong delusion that they believe a lie. So we have to love the truth. And if you love the truth and you're following judicial order and you're following the leaders that Yahweh has had there for 2,000 years, like I say, how do you know that the Sabbath doesn't rotate by the moon? Because we have a 2,000 year history. It's right in my book. I mean, I document it all and we know it. We've had it for 2,000 years. We have a history and we're very specific in that history and we've never done it that way. Going back to the apostles never kept the Sabbath by a rotating moon, and neither did Yeshua for that matter. So you really don't have to go too far to prove these things totally ridiculous and false. But like I said, in the world we live in today, people are falling for it. And unfortunately, the ninth commandment is being broken every day. And I don't even think most people are realizing that they're doing it. Exodus 23 and verse 1 says, "You shall not raise a false report. You shall not put your hand with the wicked to become a violent witness." So, you know, raising a false report, which is violating the ninth commandment, bearing false witness, it could start with something very simple, you know, like I said, a rumor on the internet, but then it's going into bearing false witness against people that people don't realize with it. Let's go to Titus 1, verse 15 and 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Truly all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless, but even their mind and conscience has been defiled. They profess to know Yahweh, but by the works they deny him, and they are abominable and disobedient, condemning every kind of good work." So, you know, there's people, again, I've been in a position in ministry in the last 27 years because we are a public ministry. We have a website, you know, people can watch all over the world. It's a great thing. You know, we're 12 million people that roughly that have been on our website and have watched our videos, millions of downloads. So I'm happy for that. But on the other end, really, to be honest, I don't desire to be in the public eye. I've never did. It's not me. I don't care. I don't have to be famous or anything else. And in the world that you live in today, if you actually have a little bit of wisdom, you'll realize, you know, if you're in the public eye in the world we live in today, it's only a bad thing. Because you could be today's darling, right? And be everybody loves you. But tomorrow, in this kind of world you're living in today, everybody's going to hate you. So it just is not worth that kind of thing. And we see this here when we're looking at Titus, you know, that to the pure, all things are pure, but nothing is pure than those being defiled and faithless. And there's people that will just see everything from the eyes of someone being wrong. And I've mentioned this in other sermons before, you know, like, you come in the Sabbath service and somebody, are you offended? Are you mad at me? You look this way. You didn't say hello. You didn't say this. And it's like, well, just knock it off. Come on. You know, I mean, people are people. Just unless if I have a problem with you, I'm going to come up and say, can we go talk privately and tell you what I have a problem with? And if I don't do that, then I don't have a problem with you. You know, so this thing of constantly thinking in our mind that somebody is looking at us the wrong way or thinking the wrong way or didn't say hello fast enough or said hello too fast. It's crazy, but this is where, again, it all winds up one way or another on the internet. It all winds up on Twitter. It all winds up on blogs. And praise Yahweh that we're not part of that, because it even makes life a lot more complicated. Like it says here, and they are abominable and disobedient, condemning every kind of good work, you know. And people that have written me for the first time, never had any contact with them, and have told me things that they thought I believed or I said or I did that never in my life. You know, recently it was somebody with the calendar saying that, I read your book, but I don't believe you because the Bible doesn't say that you start the month by a crescent moon. I'm like, I never said that. My book says the total opposite of it. So if you're really reading the book and you're really listening, you would never think that. But people will repeat that and repeat things about Don Esposito that Don Esposito never said, Don Esposito never believed. And if you thought it, just come to Don Esposito and ask him, you know. That's all you have to do. But this is all part of the ninth commandment. And like I said, the Bible is very clear in the book of Jacob. You break one, you break them all. And this is an important one, because I think probably next to the first commandment of love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, this is probably the or one of the most important commandments, because it's dealing with people every day of your life. You know, the Yeshua even said the second commandment is like the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what it comes down to. You'll never love your neighbor if you're falsely accusing him, you know. So it's important we understand what's entitled here. And you know what? This is not something that started just in our day and age. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John, verse 9 through 12. There's only one chapter there. Because even the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, believe it or not, you know, we look at him as like probably next to the Apostle Peter, and some people even put John above Peter, you know, because John was the one that had his bosom had his head on Yeshua's bosom and was the one he loved and did a lot of different things. But he certainly was one of the top three apostles with Yeshua, right? And yet, at the end of John's life here, as he's writing this in the 90s, John was looked at as a heretic. John was actually looked at as a heretic. Can you imagine? And this is, listen what he writes here. He says, I wrote to the congregation, but he loving to be first of them, Diotrephes, does not receive us. So they wouldn't even receive John in the congregation. Because of this, if I come, I will recall his works, which he does, ranting against us with evil words. And not being satisfied with these, neither does he receive the brethren. And he forbade those intending to receive them, and cast them out of the congregation. Wow. Who is this person? Beloved, do not imitate the bad, but the good. The one doing good is of Yahweh, but the one doing bad has not seen Yahweh. Witness has been borne to Demetrius by all and by the truth itself, and also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. So, wow. So this, like I said, the apostles went through this, the Apostle Paul. You know, even today, people look at Paul as a heretic, and they say Paul was trying to do away with the Torah, which he never did. It never says that. So we're living in a really, really dangerous time. And even when Yeshua in Matthew 24 was telling the very first thing to look for and be aware of in the end time, what's the first thing he said? Deception. So in a world of deception, all the more why we really want to think about our words and think about what we're saying and what we're doing. And like I said, like he says here, what does the Apostle John say? The truth is our witness. And that's why at the end of the day, you know, how many people have even went to prison? There was just recently, in the last couple of months, I heard of somebody that was in prison, maybe close to 30 years, and they found out he didn't do the murder or whatever it was, and they were releasing him. You know, so in the end of the day, there's people that get accused falsely, you know, and even go to prison for it. But I've always said the main thing is that Yahweh knows. That's the one you want to be right before, because your eternal reward or your eternal punishment is coming from Yahweh. It's not coming from man. So we want to see this. Now, on the other end, if we go to Leviticus 5, on the other end, like I said, even though we have to do watch our words and we want to make sure what we're saying is true, actually, it's also violating the ninth commandment if we know something is true and we don't say it. So Leviticus 5 verse 1 says, "And when a person sins and hears the voice of swearing, and he is a witness or has seen or has known, if he does not reveal it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So part of the commandment of not bearing false witness against your neighbor is not telling the truth when you know it. You know, because if somebody is being accused of something, right, and there's a false witness that's testifying against this person in court, and you know the truth and you don't go there and tell the truth, you're doing just as much damage as the other person's doing by lying. So again, abstaining from telling the truth is doing as much damage as the person who's out there lying, because how is the truth going to be known then? So we have a responsibility before Yahweh, according to the ninth commandment, when we know the truth, to tell the truth. So again, when a person sins, so if you see it, and hears the voice of swearing, and he is a witness, or has seen, or has known, if he does not reveal it, then he shall bear his iniquity. And there's times people will come up to me, and somebody in the congregation has sinned, and they have used the Matthew 18 process. They went to the person privately. The person either denied it or wouldn't change, and they feel they're like apologizing because they're coming up and telling what this person did. It's like, no, don't apologize. That's your responsibility before Yahweh. Because you know what? Just like the watchman. If the watchman doesn't warn the people, then the watchman is responsible for the death of those people. So you don't have a choice. The same way I don't have a choice. You know, if it wasn't for Yahweh's spirit, this would be the last vocation I would choose, to be an elder and to do all these things. You know, I mean, it's in a worldly sense, you see, it doesn't end good, especially when you look at our history. Many of people got burned at the stake and all other kinds of stuff. But, you know, when Yahweh calls you to something, you have responsibility to do it. And that's why, whether I like it or not, from my love for somebody else, if he's doing something wrong, I have to share it with him. Because if I don't share it with the person, and then that person, when it comes to judgment day, and he didn't even know he was doing something wrong, I'm going to be responsible because Yahweh showed me, or I seen it, and I didn't come and say what was done. So if you know the truth and you don't say it, you're bearing false witness because you're not sharing the truth. And again, many people don't want to get involved. They're afraid today their name will be smeared. And I understand it in the world with social media and all this. I mean, you come forward, you lose your job, you're banned. I mean, there's a lot of repercussion that comes from it. But as believers, we're commanded to tell the truth. There's no doubt about it. So we don't have a choice. So now, let me go into, for maybe the next 20 minutes or so, some stories in Scripture that maybe, like I said, you may have thought about or didn't think about, that are dealing with bearing false witness and situations with it. Because there's many situations in Scripture, and they're all a little bit different. You know, they're not all just very simple of somebody lying about somebody else. You say, oh yeah, that was totally wrong. So let's take a look at some of these stories and see. We'll start with the first one in Genesis 3, which is I've spoken about before. And I think this one's pretty easy to figure out. But some of the other ones are a little bit almost shocking. And you really have to think and pray about them to see, what is right in this situation? What would I have done if I was there? You know, and what did Yahweh think about this? But here we see in Genesis 3, the serpent, Satan, that he's cunning, right? We know that. He hasn't changed his character. So he does the same thing today. He uses these little tricks to try to deceive the people of Yahweh. So he's cunning above every beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, Is it so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? So what did Elohim do? He came down and said, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall die, right? So what's the first thing Satan does? He comes and tells part of the story. And, you know, You could put this situation to anything in your own life. We all have situations like this, right? I mean, you're living in an apartment and the landlord says, look, you could use the whole backyard. You know, it's for use to anybody. You want to do a barbecue, you want to have people over, it's all for you. But just don't use the shed. That's mine. That's personal. Things that are in there, right? And it's the same thing, you know, that you could use. And somebody can come and like, oh, the landlord said you can use it. Can we use the shed? Can we put something in the shed? Right? It's always Satan not trying to tempt you with what you can do, but trying to tempt you with what you can't do. And that's really what you have to ask yourself. You know, when you're thinking of, are you violating Yahweh's word? You know, am I doing something I'm not allowed to do? It's that simple. And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, in the original command in chapter 2, we didn't see Elohim said about not touching it. Maybe he did, maybe it didn't. Some people like to say, oh, she just made that up. We don't know that. We don't know if she made it up, or maybe Yahweh did say that. And it just wasn't written there, right? Because we know when it comes to sin, we don't want to get as close as we can to the fence, because chances are you're going to wind up sinning then. But she said it anyway, regardless. You shall not eat of it or even touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, now he comes with the big lie, right? Now that he's deceiving her, now that he's mixing Yahweh's words, now he comes with the big lie and says, no, you're not going to die. For Elohim knows in the day you eat of it, even your eyes will be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And isn't that the interesting part when a doubt comes in, right? You could be so straight online and straight with doctrine and straight with everything, right? And think you have faith. And what Satan only wants to do is put one little doubt in your mind, because that's all he needs. Because once you have one little doubt, it could be about anything. I've seen people actually not only lose all their faith, even stop believing in Elohim completely. And it all started with one little doubt. One little doubt that can come in something like this, you know, like in Church of God, right? It could be something that people heard 30 years after Herbert Armstrong was dead, that he did this or he did that. And whether he did it or not, that's up to Yahweh to decide. But he's dead now and has no bearing on my life what he did. But there will be people that will say, wow, well, if he would have done that, then how could he have been the leader, and how could he have, blah, blah. And then maybe the Sabbath's not right, and then maybe this isn't right. Now I can't believe anything before you know it. So what do you believe in now? Nothing. I don't even believe Yahweh exists. You know, it's like, wow. But that's the way it starts, and that's why we see how dangerous this is, and that's why you really have to be careful, because sometimes you might think it's not a big point, but somebody can be giving bearing false witness against his neighbor in the most simplest of things that might not even be true. You know, that, you know, you thought so-and-so cooked an egg on Sabbath, you know, and wow, why would he cook an egg? We're not supposed to cook it. Then you find out in the end he never even cooked it on Sabbath. Now, that's what I'm saying. It could be the littlest thing that it starts from. But this is the way Satan works. So this story is a prototype of all history. So think about this. Think about this when you know, you're repeating something or you're thinking of repeating something. Is it true or not? And that a half-truth isn't necessarily a truth if it's going to lead to a lie. You know, a half-truth doesn't mean you always have to give all the information. But a half-truth, you know, if it's going to lead to a lie from that half-truth, then that's breaking the ninth commandment. Let's go to Genesis 20. Here's another interesting story. Like I said, I got three or four really, really stories that'll make you think. Now, this is one with Father Abraham, right? He's the father of the faithful. Going to be up there, top in the kingdom. But I'm going to read now, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20. And Abraham pulled up stakes from there to the land of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said, with regards to his wife Sarah, she is my sister or my relative. The word that's used is used very liberally. So it means like, just like today when we say, brother, how you doing? Oh, he's your biological brother? No, that doesn't mean that. Brother means he's my relative, he's my brother. So it's the same thing here. The word sister doesn't mean that she's his physical sister born. But she was his relative, and most likely, from what Josephus tells us, she's his cousin. She's the cousin. She's the brother's, the father's brother's daughter in Abraham's cousin. But she's related to him, okay, one way or another. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So now he's going to this area. The king takes her. And Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night and says to him, "Behold, you're about to die because the woman you have taken, she being married to a husband, and Abimelech had not come near to her." And he said, "Yahweh, will you slay even a righteous man? And did he not say, 'She is my relative'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the honor of my heart and the purity of my hand, I have done this.'" And Elohim said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the honor of your heart. And I also withheld you from sinning against me. On account of this, I did not allow you to touch her. And now return the wife of the man, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. And if you do not restore her, know that surely you shall die, and all that are yours." Wow. So talk about, remember what Yahweh said, they'll fear you, you know, if you're keeping my name. And here it is. So Abimelech rose up early in the morning, called for his servants, and he spoke all these words in their ears. And the men were greatly afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And in what have I offended you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done things to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of Elohim is not in this place, and they will kill me for my wife's sake. And yet she really is my relative, daughter of my father, only not daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." Wow. So here it is now. Remember, you know, he certainly was deceiving. He wasn't telling the whole truth and nearly had grave consequences come out of this. But at the same rate, Yahweh rebuked Abimelech. He didn't rebuke Abraham. He never rebukes Abraham for saying this, right? So first interesting story we have to look at. And like I said, technically she was his relative, but she was also his wife that he wasn't telling that situation. Now let's go to another story that had worse ramifications. And it's in 1 Samuel 21 with King David. When Saul is chasing King David, 1 Samuel 21. And it'll start in verse 1. "And David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech trembled at meeting David and said to him, 'Why are you by yourself and no man is with you?'" Now remember, David's the head of the army, right? He killed Goliath. He's got a very famous name. He's the head of the army of Saul. And now he's coming here. So Ahimelech is just thinking, you know, what's the leader of Saul doing here? "And David says to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has commanded me a matter. And he said to me, do not let a man know anything of the matter about which I am sending you, and which I told you. And I have directed the young men to such and such a place.'" Which he's not being truthful with him. "And now, what is there under your hand? Give 5 loaves into my hand, or whatever is found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand, but only holy bread, if the young men have been kept from a woman." And David answered the priest and said, "Surely a woman has been kept from us as yesterday and the third day since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And in a way, the holy bread is common. Also, surely today it is sanctified in the vessels." And the priest gave the holy bread to him, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which is from the presence of Yahweh. You know, this is the 12 showbreads. "In order to put hot bread on the day, it was taken away. And a man was there on that day of the servants of Saul, detained before Yahweh. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds." So here it is. Saul's chief of the shepherds, this Doeg, is there. And what's going to happen? Let's see the ramification of this. Samuel, 1 Samuel 22, verse 11. "And the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, in all his father's house, the priests in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he said, 'I am here, my master.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, by giving your bread and a sword to him to ask Elohim for him to rise up against me to lie in wait as to stay?'" So Ahimelech also gives him the sword of Goliath. But he doesn't know it. He's thinking he's doing this for Saul. And now Saul is thinking he's conspiring with King David. Really bad situation. So Ahimelech is saying to him, "Hey, what do you think? You know, he's coming here. He's under you. I'm not thinking twice." So let's drop down to verse 18 and see what happens. "And the king says to Doeg, 'You turn and fall on the priest.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell on the priest and killed 85 men bearing a linen ephod in that day. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the mouth of the sword. From man even to woman, from child even to suckling, ox and donkey and sheep and mouth of the sword. And one son escaped of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his name was Abiathar, and he fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of Yahweh. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he certainly would tell Saul, I am turned to grief for every life of the house of your father. So David is grieving. He's sad. He didn't do this on purpose. But his deceit got these people killed. Now, what's interesting about this, not only does Yahweh not say anything to him that he was wrong to do that, but this story is actually repeated by Yeshua, right? When they were taking the grain on the Sabbath and saying that they were violating the Torah. He said, what did David do when he went and got the showbread, the same story we just read from Ahimelech, and he said David was blameless. Now, he was talking in the showbread, but if he was blameless, that must have been then he wasn't accounted a liar either. So here we see two circumstances, one with Abraham and one with David, where they're not giving false testimony against somebody. They're just they're lying basically to save their life or to save the life of somebody. And Yahweh's not condemning it. Is it right? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you don't see Yahweh condemning this here. And that's why I say there's a lot more to the ninth commandment than meets the eye. Because there's stories in the Bible that are not that easy to figure out. But one thing is, that's why I say the ninth commandment doesn't say it shall not lie. The ninth commandment clearly says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I'm not saying you should ever lie, but what I'm saying is bearing false witness is way worse. And that's why I say Yahweh is not going to judge a person who's hiding a Holocaust victim. And the SS guards come like Corey Tim Boone, and they say, are there Jews in this house? And they say, no, there's no Jews here, to try to save their life. And they're telling a lie to, you know, the demons at the door. He's not going to judge them the same way is somebody who is openly lying about other people just to harm their reputation, but because they're jealous about them and they want to destroy them. You know, Yahweh is, that's why it says he looks in our heart and he sees why we do something. So we're going to see there is a better way, you know, but we have to understand when we're looking at this why the ninth commandment says, it doesn't say you shall not lie, it says you shall not bear false witness. Because one is way worse than the other. And your motive is very important in the situation either way. Let's go to another story. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 38 in verse 19. Jeremiah 38 in verse 19. This is when, right? Jeremiah is prophesying about Babylon being coming in and destroying Israel and taking them captive. Because Yahweh told him to. It's not that he wanted to. A matter of fact, there's several times that Jeremiah said, I don't want to do this anymore. And they're looking at him as a traitor, right? They're looking at him as this. So now he's going before Zedekiah. Remember, Zedekiah is a very young king. You know, sometimes when we think of kings, you know, you're thinking, we got this vision in the head. Just like Christianity in the world, when they think of Elohim, their vision is always of an old guy with a long white beard, right? Where they get that from, who knows. But it's the same way when people think of a king, you're thinking of this older person, this real mature person. Here's Zedekiah, that's a young guy. Some of these kings, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. You know, so they're young. Some of them are very prideful. And in this case, Zedekiah, he's seeing what's happening. And now he realizes that Jeremiah is a real prophet and he wants to know the truth. So let's pick up the story here in verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they give me into their hand and they abuse me. So he's realizing if Jeremiah is right, which he is, then he's going to fall into their hands and they're going to abuse him. And Jeremiah said, they will not give. Please obey the voice of Yahweh, which I am speaking to you, and it will be well with you and your soul will live. But if you refuse to go out, this is the word Yahweh has made me see. Even behold, all the women who are left in the house of the king of Judah shall be brought out to the rulers of the king of Babylon. And they will say, the men who look after your welfare have seduced you and have prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they turn back. And they shall bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans. And you shall not escape out of their hand, but shall be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon. And this city will be burned with fire. And Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let not a man know of these words, and you shall not die. So now that's the truth of the matter. But Zedekiah is telling Jeremiah, don't say anything. So now let's look what happened. But if the rulers hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, now tell us what you said to the king, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Also, what did the king say to you? Then you shall say to them, I was causing my plea to fall before the king that he should not return me to the house of Jonathan to die there. So they're basically telling him just to tell half the story. Don't tell what's going to happen with Yahweh said to tell. Just tell the part about you not wanting to die. So what does he do? And all the rulers came to Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all the words that the king had ordered him. So he didn't tell him. He didn't tell him everything that was going to happen, according to the king's words. And they were silent for him, for the matter was not heard. And Jeremiah dwelt in the court of the guardhouse until the day Jerusalem was captured. And he was there when Jerusalem was captured. Okay. Well, they weren't going to listen to the word anyway. And if he told them the word, not only would they come after Zedekiah, they probably would have killed him anyway. But that's not a justification for it, because that's what he was supposed to do. That's what his job was, to prophesy of this. So this, like I say, you know, now add to the list. You have Abraham, you have King David, you have Jeremiah. All three that they didn't bear false witness against anybody, but they certainly were not honest with the truth. Again, to people that were evil, though. In no case was it people that were looking for truth or people that would have saved life. In every case, by if they would have said more, it would have gotten somebody killed by doing it. But again, there's still another way, as we're going to see. Let's go to another story here. 1 Kings 22. This is a real interesting one, because this will really make you think. 1 Kings 22. In verse 12. Now, this is where Ahab is going to war, right? And he's trying to find out from the prophets, what does Yahweh say? Are we going to win the war or lose the war? And there's this prophet Micaiah, who's a prophet of Yahweh, seems to be a good prophet, you know, knows the truth, but he's always prophesying bad things to Ahab. So all the prophets said he's going to win the war, go out, everything will be great. So they say, well, call Micaiah. Let's see what he has to say about it. And I'm going to pick up in verse 12. And all the prophets were prophesying, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh will give it into the king's hand. And the messenger that have gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets with one mouth are good to the king. Please let your word be as the word of one of them and speak good. So they're telling him this, you know, and he usually speaks bad about what happens. And Micaiah says, as Yahweh lives, surely that which Yahweh says to me, that I will speak. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to battle to Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we forbear? And he said to him, go up and prosper, and Yahweh will give you into the king's hand. Now, it's the first thing you think about is, he just said in the verse before that whatever Yahweh puts in his mouth, he's going to say. But yet, he already knew that Yahweh wasn't going to give the battle to him. So he's not only lying, but he's lying in the name of Yahweh, which is pretty bad. And then the king said to him, how many times have I adjured you that you speak nothing to me but the truth in the name of Yahweh? Right? So the king, even Ahab, is scolding him for this. So now he's going to tell him the truth. And he said, I have seen all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no masters. They shall each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he will not prophesy good things of me, but evil? So, strange story. We don't know much about this prophet. You know, he's a human being. Why he would do it like that. But then the next thing that he says is really more interesting, because now he's going to tell, why did these other prophets lie to him? And look what he says in verse 19. And he said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven were standing by him on his right and on his left. And Yahweh said, who shall entice Ahab? And he shall go up and fall in Ramoth-Gilead. And this one said this, and that one said that. And a spirit came forth and stood before Yahweh and said, I will surely entice him. And Yahweh said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a spirit of falsehood in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, you shall entice him, and also you're able to go and do so. Wow. And now, behold, Yahweh has put a spirit of falsehood in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has spoken evil as to you. Now, we don't know this messenger, you know, was he a demon that was going out and putting a mouth of falsehood? Could be. We have no idea. Could be a demon. It could be a cherub. We don't know. But one thing we know is that Yahweh allowed it. Yahweh's asking, how are we going to make Ahab lose? And this, you know, messenger comes and says, I'll put a spirit of lying, a spirit of falsehood. And Yahweh says, yeah, go ahead, do it. So it's something that really you got to really meditate on and really think about it, you know, because now it's not even human beings that make mistakes, maybe in the best of their heart. But there's times that we see that Yahweh allows a spirit of falsehood himself into deceivers. So these, like I said, Ahab was not good. What was happening was not good. He wasn't allowing it. And to be honest, if you read Samuel and Kings, you could probably find 15 different stories like this. I couldn't get into all of them, but there's a lot of stories that you find like this. Like when Absalom was coming against King David, right? And then what did David do? His friend comes and he sends his friend to be break the counsel of Absalom. And it's a normal thing that you do in warfare. Today they do the same thing, you know, like you're trying to break the counsel of the other side and you try to, you know, it's like a game of chess that's being played where one person is, you know, you're trying to maneuver them to make the enemy think you're doing this and then you're really doing it. And it's all over the place. You see that, right? And Yahweh will tell them, you know, go out of the city and then when they come in, attack them from the back. So there's all kinds of strategies that are involved. But in these cases, it's literally where somebody was telling a falsehood. They weren't telling the truth to do it. So, you know, when we look at the New Testament, if we go to Matthew 27 in verse 14, Matthew 27 and verse 12, we see that Yeshua was in a similar situation and he used a different tactic. You know, so you have the tactic here. You know, where somebody told half a truth. You have a tactic where someone just absolutely lied. You know, you have another tactic where someone can tell the truth and just get somebody killed who's innocent. You know, like the Nazis coming in. Oh, yeah, they're right upstairs. You know, I had to tell the truth. And now you have people killed. But look at Yeshua's tactic. Matthew 27 and verse 12. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he said nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer them, not even to a word, so that the governor greatly marveled. So another tactic we can use in these situations is simply say nothing. Simply say nothing. You know, don't tell anybody. There's times where, you know, because we're in a very dangerous time now in the world and in the congregation. And you know, we have underground congregations that are part of us where they're in very persecuted areas that I don't publicly say the areas the people are in or tell anything about them, you know, just to pray for them or maybe an update, but without giving information. And sometimes, you know, if somebody knows of this or somebody was with me in an area and I'll say, please don't say anything about this. And they'll ask me, well, what should I say if somebody asks me? I say, no, you could feel free. Tell them that Elder Don said not to mention anything. You can't mention. That's all. That's, you could say that. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't mind it because I know there's things that are better left unsaid and there's things we can say. So in situations like that, I would never want somebody to lie or say something else. But we could use what Yeshua does here. We can simply not say anything. You know, in the same way, there were a lot of people who did do this in the Nazi regime. When people came in and they started telling them, where are they? Where are they? And they said nothing. And it might get you killed. You need a lot of character for this stratagem because it may get you killed or tortured. Because they're not just going to say, okay, you're not talking, we're going to leave. They'll torture you unmercifully and maybe even kill you. But at least you kept your integrity, you know, and you didn't lie. You didn't say something untrue and you certainly didn't get somebody else killed. So, I always say, you know, there's different stratagems for different situations. Not always is it the same thing, but I would think whatever strategy that Yeshua used was never, you know, wrong. You know, he always did the most perfect thing. And that's why I think this is a good strategy, even though personally it may be not the best strategy personally for us, but it's the best strategy as far as being honest about something. So Yeshua just simply kept quiet. You can simply decide not to tell information, you know. So you don't have to tell a lie. You don't have to tell a half-truth. You could simply not tell anything. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Says, to all there is an appointed time, even a time for every purpose under the heavens. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pull up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones, and a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, right? COVID. Time to embrace, a time to refrain. Social distancing, right? I think that time's coming to an end. A time to seek, and a time to let wander away. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sew together. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. So that's not the strategy that's all the time. Because there's a time maybe where Yahweh has you to witness for him. And even if it's going to mean your life, that you shouldn't stay quiet. You know, this is why you have to have a lot of prayer. But if we go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10, in verse 19. This is why you really have to be praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. He says, but when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how or what you should say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. For you are not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I could say this firsthand, not just with myself, but firsthand with myself, and also over the last year, I know of several stories where people were in very difficult situations like this, and they just prayed, and the Holy Spirit put the words in their mouth. And there's no way that it came from themselves, because they actually said things at times that they didn't even know, but that they said, and of course was true. So there's a time that we stay quiet, but there's a time we need to speak, but we shouldn't have to worry about it, because it's the Holy Spirit that's saying the words. What we need to do is to be praying and be keeping contact with Yahweh's Spirit, so that when that time comes, it's the Spirit that's speaking and not ourselves. Because the words that come out of us, most of the time, will be the wrong thing to say. But if we allow the Holy Spirit, then it will never be. And even with Yeshua, let's go back to Matthew 26, because he didn't always stay quiet, as we know. He didn't always stay quiet. Because there was a time where he had to speak, or they wouldn't have crucified him. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Matthew 26 and verse 59. And the chief priests and the elders and the whole Sanhedrin looked for false testimony against Yeshua so that they might put him to death. But they did not find any, even though there were many false witnesses coming forward, they did not find any. But at last coming up, two false witnesses said, this one said, I'm able to destroy the sanctuary of Elohim and in 3 days to rebuild it. And standing up, the high priest said to him, do you answer nothing what these witness against you? But Yeshua kept silent. So it's very interesting that when they were witnessing against him personally, right? He kept his mouth silent because he knew what was true and he knew what wasn't true. And he didn't have to justify himself. You know, even scripture says, let justification come from another man's mouth, not your own. But now when the high priest is going to adjure him, for his whole purpose on life. Not anything anymore about justifying himself, but his purpose on being here on the earth. Now he will speak. And answering, the high priest said to him, I put you on oath by the living Elohim that you tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim. Yeshua said to him, you said it, I tell you more. From this time you shall see the Son of Man sitting off the right hand of Yahweh in power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his garment, saying, he blasphemed. Why do we need any more witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What does it seem to you? And answering, they said, he is deserving of death. Okay, so do you think Yeshua said, I should have had more discipline? No, of course not. He witnessed at that point for the whole reason he came to this earth. You know, even when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, you know, but let your will be done, but not mine. And he said, but for this reason, I came into the world. You know, that's the whole reason he came to the earth as a human being, so that he could suffer and die and pay the penalty of our sins. So if he didn't give that testimony at that point, not only saying that he was son of Elohim, but son of Yahweh, because according to their own law, if he just used the word Elohim, they would have just beat him with stripes. But the fact that he used the name Yahweh was the death penalty. So he used the right words at the right time and spoke the truth when he needed it. Let's go to 1 Kings 13. Because here's another one that's a very, very odd story. A very odd story. We're going to go through it and analyze it some. And like I said, when it comes to this subject, it's not always cut and dry, because it's the Spirit of Yahweh that's leading, and motives are an important part of when to say something, when not to say something, you know. So I'm going to start in chapter 13 here, because this is, like I said, a very, very interesting story here that we see. And behold, a man of Elohim had come from Judah to Bethel by the word of Yahweh, and Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. So this is a prophet that's coming. It doesn't give his name, but he's certainly a prophet of Yahweh, and we're going to see what happens. And he cried by the altar by the word of Yahweh and said, Altar, altar, so says Yahweh, behold, a son will be born to the house of David, his name Josiah, and he will sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who are burning incense on you, and they will burn the bones of man on you. Isn't it amazing that this is many, many, many years before Josiah is born? Not only is he prophesying this is going to happen, which it did, he even prophesied the name of the person it was going to happen for. So he's clearly a prophet of Yahweh. And on that day he gave a sign, saying, this is the sign that Yahweh has spoken. Behold, the altar is torn, and the ashes that are on it are poured out. And it happened when the king heard the saying of the man of Elohim, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam put out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand which he put out against him withered, and he was not able to bring it back to him. So here's a miracle too. He's ready to grab this prophet, and his hand withers away. And the altar was torn, and the ashes poured out on the altar, according to the sign that the man of Elohim had given by the word of Yahweh. And the king answered and said to the man of Elohim, please entreat the face of Yahweh your Elohim and pray for me, and my hand shall come back to me. And the man of Elohim entreated the face of Yahweh, and the hand of the king came back to him, as it was at the beginning. And the king spoke to the man of Elohim, and he said, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a gift. And the man of Elohim said to the king, if you would give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor will I eat bread, nor will I drink water in this place. For so he commanded me by the word of Yahweh, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor turn back in the way that you have come. And he went another way and did not turn back in the way in which he came to Bethel. So very clearly, this man is a man of Elohim. He's following exactly what Yahweh said. And for whatever reason, Yahweh said, don't come back the same way you came, and don't eat and drink in there. You have a job, you do your job, and you keep going. And he did it. But now something really strange is going to happen. Let's read here. And then a certain aged prophet was living in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the deeds that the man of Elohim had done that day in Bethel, the words that he had spoken to the king, yea, he had told them to his father. And their father said to them, where is the man? What way did he go? And his son saw the way that the man of Elohim from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And he saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of Elohim and found him sitting under the oak tree. And he said to him, are you the man of Elohim who has come from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread, right? Just like the king said. And he said, I am not able to go back with you and to go in with you, nor may I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a word came to me by the word of Yahweh, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there. You shall not turn back or go in the way in which you came. And he said to him, this is what the second man says who was chasing him, the second prophet. He said, I am also a prophet like yourself. And a cherub spoke to me by the word of Yahweh, saying, bring him back with you into your house, and he shall eat bread and water. He lied to him. Wow. So then he turns back and goes into his house. Now, it's a really strange story. Not the fact that this prophet came, right? Not the fact that Yahweh told him, don't eat bread and water and leave. That's all seems fine. But why would this other prophet, who seems like a real prophet, he doesn't seem like an evil person, as we're going to read here, he even mourns for the person, gives him a proper burial, why would he come and lie to this person and tell him, Yahweh said to come eat bread with me, when Yahweh never said that? And then what happens after that, right? He goes back, and as he's eating in this prophet's house, the one who lied to him, look what he says. And he cried to the man of Elohim who came from Judah, saying, so says Yahweh, because you have resisted the mouth of Yahweh, and you have not kept the command that Yahweh your Elohim have charged you, and turned back and ate bread and drank water in the place in which he said to him, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, and your carcass shall not come to the burying place of your fathers. And after he ate the bread and he drank, it happened as he saddled the donkey for him, that the prophet Elohim brought back, and he left in a lion, found him in a way, and killed him. This is the first prophet, you know, that went. The lion killed him, and he was thrown down in the way, and the donkey was standing near him, and the lion was standing near the carcass. And behold, men were passing by and saw the carcass thrown in the way, and the lion standing near the carcass, and they came and spoke of it in the city in which the old prophet lived. And the prophet, the one who lied now, who brought him back out of the way and heard, it is the man of Elohim who provoked the mouth of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave to him the lion and tore him apart and killed him. According to the word of Yahweh, he spoke this. And then afterwards, what happens? He buries the man in his own tomb and says, I want to be buried there with him. So it doesn't seem like the second man, even though he lied, it doesn't seem like he was an evil person. It doesn't seem like he was jealous of him. What it seems is Yahweh allowed this as a test, because Yahweh doesn't lie. Yahweh doesn't change. You know, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am Yahweh. Change not. Therefore, the sons of Israel not consumed. And that's the only reason we're here today as Israelites, because Yahweh doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. But this prophet should have known that. And wow, is that the lesson to learn? It's a strange story. And why would the second man lie to him for that? Bring him home, feed him, and then yell at him and say, why did you come to my house and listen to me? Why did you believe me? But I say the same thing. If I tell you something that's not out of the word of Yahweh, don't believe me. Don't believe me. I don't want you to believe me if I'm saying something that's not from the word of Yahweh. And I look at this story and I relate it to a lot of the people who fall for the rotating Sabbath and those things, right? I mean, people that for 20 years, Yahweh comes to them. He opens up his word. He tells them that his Sabbath is the seventh day, right? It's from creation. 6 days work, 7 days the Sabbath. It's always been the same pattern. And now all of a sudden, 20 years later, Satan is coming and deceiving them that no, the Sabbath isn't the seventh day. The Sabbath rotates on the moon. So if the first day of the moon is on a Tuesday, that counts 7 days, and then the Sabbath will be on a Monday that month, right? And it's the same thing here. It's just like that prophet that's coming and lying to this guy. It's like once Yahweh tells you something and it's true, the truth doesn't change, right? There's things, and just like the calendar, we don't have the calendar totally 100% complete, right? Because we're human and it's not 100% the Bible. I think we have it pretty good, but we learn on that and we grow on that. Just a couple of years ago, Yahweh opened up with new moons and shared more about that with us. But his word and his truth is never going to change. His commandments are never going to change. The Sabbath day is never going to change. And in this case, this prophet, who was actually a good prophet and a faithful prophet, unfortunately lost his life because he didn't understand that Yahweh doesn't change. He allowed another human being that he respected also as a prophet to change him. And we can't do that. You know, our trust has got to be in the word of Yahweh, you know, not in a human being. We trust the leaders of Yahweh, but as Paul said, follow me as I follow Messiah. Don't follow me because of me. Follow me as I follow Messiah. And that's what we do. And this is, like I said, it's a very interesting story and a very sad story in a lot of ways, but it teaches us a lot. Ecclesiastes 5, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5. And starting in verse 1. He says, guard your feet when you go to the house of the Elohim and draw near to hear, more than to give a sacrifice, as do the fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil, right? So, what does he say? Draw near to hear. Draw near to hear and more to worship than speaking, because the fools are the ones that are doing too much talking. Do not be hasty with your mouth, and do not let your heart hurry to bring forth a word before the Elohim. For the Elohim is in heaven, and you are on the earth. On account of this, let your words be few, right? That's why I love praying. I pray every day, and I pray all the time. I'm praying in my mind as I'm going, but I usually don't pray for like an hour at a time, you know, because I just feel like Yahweh knows everything I have to say before I'm praying. And I'm not against people praying for hours at a time. There's people that are prayer warriors, but I just feel like He already knows it. So I want to praise Him and glorify Him and get to the point that I need to say, but I don't want to just keep dragging on, you know. I don't want to drag on. Like in Church of God, they used to say, you know, you before baptism, if you weren't praying at least a half an hour a day, then they wouldn't baptize you. So you'd be there with your little watch and you'd have this little list there of things, you know. And I think we should be praying at least a half an hour a day. It doesn't all have to be at once. But He says right here, you know, that He's in heaven, right? And we're on earth, so let our words be few. We don't have to keep trying to convince Him of things. That's the point of it. For the dream comes through the greatness of the task, and the voice of the fool is known by his many words, right? Where many words are, sin is not absent. When you vow a vow to Elohim, do not wait to fulfill it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill that which you have vowed. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not fulfill it. Okay? Do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Do not say before the messenger of Yahweh that it was an error. Why should the Elohim be angry over your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So it's very clear. When we make a vow to Yahweh, we must keep our word as Yahweh does. Don't let man deceive you. And that's what that prophet did. He allowed man to deceive him. He should have said, you know what? Yahweh spoke to me. Yahweh told me what to prophesy. If He wanted me to come to your house, then Yahweh would have told me. You know? He doesn't need you to tell me. He gave me a direct command. And I'll tell you something. There's times in my life where Yahweh has given me a direct command. And I feel the same way. That if Yahweh's going to change it, the same way He commanded me to something, He could show me whether it's an audible voice or it's in His word, if there's a change of plan. But once Yahweh has put me on a path, there's no man on this earth that's going to take me off that path, because Yahweh can do it Himself, you know. So we want to make sure of that, particularly when it comes to a commandment, particularly when it comes to violating a direct command that Yahweh gives, like in this case, right? Romans 3:4 talks about let Yahweh be true and every man a liar, basically, you know, every man false. But it really is. Yahweh is the only truth. His word is the only truth. And that's why in a world, you know, we things are not always just so easy, black and white in every situation. Like I said, Yahweh is not going to judge somebody who's hiding a Holocaust victim the same way He's going to judge somebody who's lying about his neighbor because he's jealous of him and he's jealous of his position. And when things come up, particularly in the time we're living in now, we need to be praying. We need to be seeking Yahweh, and we need to be seeking His word. And we need to allow His spirit, like we just read in Matthew 10, to be guiding and directing us. Matthew 12 and verse 31. But in the end of the day, we want our words to be true. And we want to make sure that we're following. Man should not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of Elohim. Matthew 12 and verse 31. It's pretty interesting. I've read this many times in sermons on like gossip and whatnot about our words. But I'm going to start today in verse 31 because it's connected. It's right before there. It says, because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but the blasphemy concerning the Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. So isn't that interesting that when Yeshua was being attacked by himself, right? Even here, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, not in this age or in the coming age. So when they were personally attacking Yeshua and lying about him, he just stayed silent. But when it came to attacking his Messiahship, when it came to bringing the truth that Yahweh brought him for, then he had to speak. He spoke the truth because that would have been blaspheming the Holy Spirit if he didn't speak the truth, like it says in Leviticus. He had to speak the truth at that point. And that's why sometimes when you first read this, it might sound odd. Well, why would blaspheming the Holy Spirit be worse than blaspheming? Because people that blaspheme Yahweh and Yeshua don't even know what they're doing. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you know what you're doing. It means the Holy Spirit has opened your mind to the truth and you're willingly not following the truth of Yahweh. And that's evil. And that's why, like I said, Yahweh looks at our intent. And even in the stories with Abraham and King David, maybe what they did, their action was wrong, but their heart wasn't wrong. They weren't out there looking to purposely deceive and hurt somebody else. Maybe their weakness of faith caused them to do the wrong thing. But it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart puts forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure puts forth evil things. But I say to you that every vain word, whatever men may speak, they will give an account of it in judgment day, right? So when you're dealing with the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness against your neighbor or speaking something untrue, it all comes down to every word that comes out of our mouth is going to give an account in judgment day. And we should be thinking about that whenever we answer anything. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So when we doubt the word of Yahweh, we blaspheme. His word is the only pure word of truth. So doubting his word is actually blasphemy. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. And this is why, can we judge Abraham what he did with Sarah? Can we judge King David what he did with Ahimelech? No, we can't judge. We could say, I might have done something different. And we could say, you know, I probably should have taken this route. But why don't we judge? Because in chapter 7 of Matthew 7 says, do not condemn that you may not be condemned. For with ever condemnation you judge, you will be judged. And whatever measure you judge, it will be measured against you. So we can analyze. We could say, I would have done it different. We could see where there's a better way. But when I'm saying we don't judge them, I mean condemn them. We don't condemn them that, no, what they did was absolutely wrong. I would have never done that. And if you say that in a situation, well, I would have never done that, that's the core of self-righteousness. Because what we see when it comes to this in Scripture, there's many, many different examples. And everybody did something different. And like I said, it's good to analyze it and say, you know what? That probably wasn't the best example. Like in Abraham's case, you say, well, he's the father of the faithful. Why would he worry about a king taking his wife? You know? Because when he didn't tell the complete truth of it, Yahweh intervened. Don't you think Yahweh would have intervened more if he was absolutely faithful and just said the truth? Well, maybe he lacked a little bit of faith in that case. The same way I lack faith in my life. And that's why I don't want to condemn him, because I'm condemning myself. Right? And this is why I say we look at this kind of situation and we examine things like the ninth commandment to see how we can build our faith and maybe do it in a better way and be better servants, not to judge other people where they're wrong. The same way, how on earth can I judge the person who's hiding Corrie Ten Boom, who's risking their life, who sacrificed everything, that's hiding Holocaust victims because she's not telling the truth to a Nazi commander? I'm just thankful I wasn't in that situation, you know? How on earth can I condemn her for that when she's saving life, you know, and not telling information to evil people? And to be honest, my personal opinion is, I don't believe that Yahweh expects us to give information to people that are going to use it evilly. I think like Yeshua did, the best thing, stay quiet. Don't say a word. But I don't think under any circumstance that Yahweh requires us, and I think it's actually evil, to give information that's absolutely true when it's going to harm another human being. That's just my personal opinion on that. But that's the way I feel, you know, that I would pray to him that he would give me the strength to suffer being beaten, that I don't talk. Because in the end, a lot of them talk because of being beaten and beaten and beaten, like with Richard Wurmbrand, you know. And you really have to have a strong mind that you're not going to be a traitor. Because it is being a traitor to a degree when you're given information that is going to harm or kill other people for no other reason that they're a believer in Yeshua. In this case, no other reason than they're a Jew. That was it. They weren't robbers. They didn't commit a crime. The Nazis were looking for them to kill them because they were Jewish. It was a demonic plan. So I have no obligation in Scripture to sit here and tell a messenger of Satan anything. Right? And that's why I said the best thing, keep your mouth shut. Let them beat you until you die. But not to be giving up where other people are going to be killed. And that's just my opinion. But the key is, in no circumstance should we be condemning what somebody else did. Right, wrong, or indifferent. We learn by it, right? Like I said, we can discuss and learn by it. But because in any circumstance, Yahweh is the only judge. On judgment day, I'm not going to be there judging that person. Yahweh will be. So we're not to judge anybody. We're not to judge the murderer. We're not to judge the child molester. We're to judge their actions as being evil. But we're not to judge them. We're not to judge motives. We're basically to just be able to judge of truth. That's what we are. We're to judge the truth and what's right. And not to be, though, judging the motives of others. Because only Yahweh knows the heart. We don't know why somebody does something. You know, all we know is the action, like a homosexual. And I've had where I've been trying to witness before. And, you know, they're telling me how much I hate them. And I said, no, I don't hate you. I'm sharing the scripture with you because I love you. I don't want to see you go to the lake of fire. I don't even know you. Although I have known personally, you know, homosexuals. So when I'm sharing with them that their actions are going to lead to death, I'm not condemning them as a person. I'm condemning the action that they're doing. Last scripture I want to go into is Proverbs 12, 18 and 19. Proverbs 12, 18 and 19. It says, there is a rash speaking like thrush of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healing. There is a rash speaking like thrush of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healing. And then verse 19, the lips of truth are established forever, but a lying tongue lasts only while I wink. And that's really a great scripture. The lips of truth are established forever, but a lying tongue lasts only while I wink. Lying words will not last, but the word of Yahweh is forever. Yahweh is only truth, but we live in a world where Satan is the god of. And although we always want our word to be true, we are not obligated to give information to someone who will use it for evil purposes to hurt another human being. Yahweh will judge our hearts and motives. He will not judge a person who gave false information to hide a Holocaust survivor, the same way he'll judge someone who falsely accused another person simply to win a lawsuit or out of jealousy or revenge. All lying is wrong, but the main purpose of the ninth commandment is not to bear false witness against somebody else. This is the main intent of the ninth commandment. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.